Have you ever noticed that some days things are going along just fine? Have you ever noticed some days things are going along just fine? And then life's realities come along and can turn your world upside down in a second. I know some folks who can relate to that.
Another late night, another long day, another bad day. Closing an office in Jacksonville, laying off some good people, more problems on projects, staff in and out of my office all day, can't get my own work done. And tomorrow will be the same, and then more travel, all next week, including the weekend, more time away from home. I don't like this.
The past 10 months have been the hardest 10 months of our lives. I found out I lost my job, and in the same week that I lost my job, we found out that we were expecting little Alyssa. I didn't work for 2 months. After that 2 months, I was guaranteed a job and then had it pulled out from underneath my feet.
Then we had complications with the pregnancy, and here came Alyssa. 3 months early. Didn't know she was going to survive, didn't know what was going to happen. So there we spent 4 agonizing months with our daughter in the hospital.
Now we're starting to relocate. We have to sell our house. We'll try to find another house. And neither of us have really been able to work for the past 6 months, so we definitely don't have the money. We don't have the money to find a house, to buy a house, or anything like that.
Here we are, we have a dog, we have a young child who still has some health complications. We all get into a little car for traveling up to Wilmington or up for doctor's appointments, and then come in to stay over here for Jim's new job, and on top of that, I have to start work in October 1st. It'll be the first time that I've spent that much time away from my daughter.
As a family, we kind of feel overwhelmed sometimes, and just unsure about what's coming up next.
Now what? Time. The bus again. What am I gonna do now? Yeah, Mom. I missed the bus. Sorry. I just want to let you know that gibberish is not a nice way to talk to all your... Now what? Take a quill, burn a grade, do well and charge, learn cron, life a culture, which to pray, another word, so that's very confusing for me, because all this paperwork now, at my age, I forget things easy. I'm so, you know, kind of agitated that, you know, gee, now what'll I do?
April, I didn't get a Social Security check. They had cut me off completely. Had checks bouncing right and left because I haven't deposited in my account. And I have tried 2 dozen times to call. I'm on the phone half the day, or sometimes, one time I was on there from 9:15 to about 3:45. It's been running around, and I never did get my 6 months. Now what?
Can anybody relate to that? Now what? See this guy? See this green guy on his back? Anybody say, yeah, I know him. Yeah, I can relate to that. Well, I want you to know that that's reality. You know, welcome to reality. we intentionally showed faces from within our family in the context of that upside down turtle. In real life, now what situations? Because that's reality. So I say to you, welcome to reality. Better yet, welcome to the bridge. Welcome home. This is where you're going to find the answers to life's real life challenges. You know, right now, this morning, we're beginning a 6-week series that we've entitled, Now What? Overcoming Real Life Challenges. That's what we're doing for this morning and for the next 6 weeks together. We're going to take a close look at what God has to say about overcoming real life challenges. As we were preparing for this series, and it's been a long time coming, we spent a lot of time asking ourselves, what is it that people are asking themselves right now? Summer's over, we're in that back to school, back to real life. And we said, you know, most folks, if we're honest, we've got 1,000 plates spinning in the air. And whether it's just maintaining the plate spinning or watching some fall and break, if we're honest, all of us, to some degree, find ourselves walking around in this now what mindset. So I tell you that we're going to take a look at some real life challenges, real world people, and best of all, real deal solutions. We're going to go into God's Word. We're going to take some time. We're going to focus in on a guy named Nehemiah. And we're going to take a look at some real deal biblical answers, the solutions to life's real issues. So I say to you, if you can relate to this, if you're feeling a little stuck, or at least if you're just feeling a little battle weary, I've got a blessing for you here today. God is going to bless you here today because He's got something for you. He's got some real deal solutions. My question for you is, are you ready for it? Are you ready for God's real deal answers and solutions to life? Are you ready to get right side up and run your race for Jesus? Are you ready for that? Look at this guy. He's no longer on his back. He may not be a speed demon, but I tell you what, he does a lot better when he's on his feet than when he's on his back. And my question for you is, through a God-centered, Christ-focused solution, are you ready to get right side up and run your race for Jesus? The Bible tells us that there's nothing new under the sun. I pull that out because I want you to understand that no matter what you're going through, no matter what it is that has you on your back, whether it's for a moment, whether you have some of those times during your day where you just feel like that, or if you feel like you're in a season of upside down, on your back stuckness, the Bible tells us that there's nothing new under the sun. You're not dealing with anything that hasn't been dealt with before. Now, I don't say that to minimize our challenges because we all have them. I say that to give you this assurance. Somebody's been there and done that. And I promise you, God has brought them through. Now, some have been there, done that, and crashed and burned. Okay, that's a very real possibility. The difference between surviving and thriving and crashing and burning is whether or not you've got Christ in your life. If we're trying to push through under our own power, or if we're being carried through on the wings of Jesus. That's the difference. That's what we've got to look at. Now, there's a guy in the Bible named Nehemiah who knew a thing or two about overcoming challenges. And really one of the heroes of the faith, one of my personal heroes, because he tends to be a pure leader, a strategist, somebody that does as much thinking as doing. And it all comes from a heart for the Lord. We're going to spend some time with him. You see, Nehemiah was one of history's greatest leaders. Nehemiah was one of history's greatest overcomers. And his account in the Bible has much to teach us about handling life's challenges. See, he overcame a lot more than you and I could ever imagine. And what I want to show you this morning is that as we look into God's Word, as we look into the Bible, and we see somebody like Nehemiah, you know, we don't have his account here just to have a historical record. He's to be an inspiration and a guide. There are principles that we can live by as we learn about Nehemiah and apply them to our lives. I want you to see that this morning. He overcame 6 toes on each foot. I'm just kidding. But this poor guy's got to overcome something every morning. I'd like to wake up with 6 toes on each foot. If you could overcome that, I think you could overcome just about anything you walk into in the middle of your day. You see, in the next 6 weeks, we're going to take a look at Nehemiah's example. And he's going to teach us a number of things to overcome and how to do it. I just want to give you a preview of what you're going to have over the next 6 weeks. You have the invite cards with you in your bulletin. You'll see the title of each of the next series sermons. But here's in principle what we're going to take a look at. We're going to learn through Nehemiah how to pray when we see no hope. You ever been there? Felt like you couldn't see a light at the end of the tunnel. Nehemiah is going to show us how to pray when we don't think we can see any hope. He's going to show us how to blend and balance our part with God's part. Maybe you've heard somebody tell you once before, hey, you just got to let go and let God. Wrong. God's not interested in carrying any dead weight. At the same time, maybe you've heard somebody else say, you got to pull yourself up by the bootstraps. You know, God only helps those who help themselves. Wrong. There's the gift of grace and mercy. You see, there's a balance. We need to always understand that God's in charge and He does the beautiful things that get us through. At the same time, we're not to be a bunch of couch potatoes, dead weight. We've got to do our part. Somebody once said, you've got to work as if it's all up to you, and you've got to have faith and believe like it's all up to God. There's a balance, and Nehemiah is going to show us that. We'll see that in this series. Next, we're going to see how to plan our work and then how to work our plan, both spiritually and physically. You know, there's some very real tactical things to living. You know, you could say that you're going to stay up here in the spiritual, but I tell you what, if you don't get real down here in the nitty-gritty trenches of life and get serious about doing what you need to get done, you know, you can have all the best of intentions and tell people how holy and spiritual you are, and reality is just going to steamroll you. So we've got to take a look at both sides of that, and we will with the Nehemiah. We're going to see how to cope with anger and other negative emotions. Anybody ever been there? My family bloodline has a real problem with anger. It's in our DNA. I fight that dragon every day, and I ask God to help me with it. We're going to take a look through Nehemiah how we can approach anger and other negative emotions. We're going to look at how to handle discouragement in ourselves and others. Ever been let down? What do you do when people let you down? What do you do when you let yourself down? When the devil starts to come at you with all that guilt, all that weight. We're going to see through God's word in Nehemiah how to handle that. We're going to take a look at how to handle success. What do you mean, Jeff? Handle success. You know, it's been said that the greatest test of anybody's character is how they handle success. We think about handling the downtime. You know what? One of the greatest cancers in all life is success sometimes. Somebody all of a sudden gets successful. They forget everything about who they were, all the things that they're grounded to. Nehemiah gives us a great biblical example of how to handle success. How to respond to attacks on our character. Ever felt like you had a bullseye on your back? People just tearing you down, things that you know are untrue, just evil and mean-spirited. Nehemiah is going to show us that. How to help others develop God's perspective on life. How to be a true leader and help somebody come along and find their way into eternity by focusing on Jesus Christ and gaining His perspective on life. You know, the bottom line is this. Nehemiah's living example is going to show us all God's way to face and solve some of life's toughest challenges. Best of all, and this applies to me as well as you, you know, you hear something and it becomes academic and it's tough to relate. I want you to know that Nehemiah walked in our shoes. In many, many ways, he was just like us. Just like us. Number one, you'll see as we uncover his story and go through Nehemiah as a book, he was living the good life. Relatively speaking, he was a cupbearer. He tested the king's food. Okay, he wasn't royalty. But when you're in those circles, in his context, you're living large. You know, had the finest food. Granted, if somebody tried to poison the king, he's the one going down. But until that happens, he's living well. You know, and I'd say to you and I'd say to us, our family as well, look around you. We live well. We live well. Now, we have a pretty broad spectrum of socioeconomic pictures in our church family. So maybe you think, well, you know, I don't live like those folks. So, geez, you know, look at that. I would say to you, whether it's internally just looking at ourselves or comparatively speaking, if you were to look at the toughest scenario here on Kent Island it still, by comparison to the world standards, is country club living compared to the average person on the planet. So I would say to you, you know what? Nehemiah wasn't royalty. None of us are royalty. But he was living the good life. And if we're honest, so are we. We're not to a place where we can't fit in, where we don't blend in with others. Nehemiah was like that. Relatively speaking, he was living a good life, just like us. He was fearing for family and friends. How many of us can relate to either being away? Our family, we live between 500 and 1,000 miles away from our extended families. How often in the midst of storms, or my dad lives in Florida now when the hurricanes hit, I worry for him. How many of us can relate to having inner fears and worry for our family and our friends? Maybe it's some that are right here on the island or in the community. We just know that they're in a tough spot. Nehemiah's just like us. He was fearing for his friends and for his family. Nehemiah dealt with unexpected bummers. How many unexpected bummers do you get in an average week? Half a dozen? Yeah? Just those out of the blue, oh man. You know what I'm talking about? He had those too, and we'll see that as we go through his account. More than that, he had some massive challenges. Massive. Those one in a million odds against you kind of challenges. He was actually in charge of doing what nobody could get done for hundreds of years, leading a team that had been totally dejected and run down, going up against adversaries that wanted to cut his throat. We went up against a stroke a month ago. Some of you have businesses that may be struggling. There are real estate deals that are in the balance. There are jobs that are in jeopardy. Massive challenges. Nehemiah went there. He walked in our shoes. Nehemiah dealt with some cutthroat adversaries. You know, when I was in the business world, I knew what it was like to swim with the sharks. I know what it's like to have somebody smile at you in a meeting and know that 5 minutes out the door, they're trying to stick it right in the middle of your back. Some real cutthroat adversaries. Our schools, I don't think it's this bad yet on Ken Island, but some of you can relate. Our schools have guns and knives in them. Literal cutthroat adversaries. Nehemiah was there. We'll see that. And he was dealing with a beaten down team. If any of you have ever been in a situation where the storms have gone on for a while, you feel like you're on a beaten down team. Well, Nehemiah was there as well. But I'm here to tell you, just like Nehemiah, you too can be an overcomer with Jesus. You too can get beyond that upside down turtle. You see, if you're ready to get unstuck and start living, then I want you to know you've come to the right place. You see, here at the Bridge, we help people overcome real life challenges. We do that together as a family. We do it on purpose with biblical truth, with God's love, and with real deal relationships. We do it God's way, together, on purpose. We're all about helping each other get through and overcoming those real life challenges. I pray that here this morning already you've seen that love in our Share the Love time. I pray that in the setting up of this morning, in the settling in, that you've seen some of those authentic relationships. Now let me show you some of that truth from the Bible. I told you we do it. We overcome with God's truth. Real deal love and relationships. I want to show you Nehemiah chapter 1. That's going to be our focus this morning. And we've got two key points that I want you to take away this morning. When all is said and done, when you think about Nehemiah chapter 1 in the context of overcoming real life challenges, when you see that turtle upside down, I want you to think of Nehemiah chapter 1. And I want you to remember this. First things first. We're going to take a look at Nehemiah. We're going to see how it's critical in overcoming to put first things first. Secondly, we're going to see that sometimes you've got to talk the walk. That's intentionally got some tension in it. We are accustomed to seeing walk the talk. Well, I'm going to show you this morning that Nehemiah showed us that sometimes you have to talk the walk before you walk the talk. Let's take a look at this. I want you to see how Nehemiah would answer the question, now what? How would he answer it? I want you to see here, first of all, we need to remember that Nehemiah's lesson up front, first things first, watch how he begins by collecting the facts. I'm going to put Nehemiah verses right up on the screen. If you've got your Bibles, I'd encourage you to follow along with me. We're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 1 this morning. Here it is, verse 2. Nehemiah says, some men from Judah came and I asked them concerning the Jews and about Jerusalem. Nehemiah started off seeking out the facts. He wanted to understand what was going on. He went to get reality defined. See, Nehemiah begins by collecting the facts and defining reality. He's getting his ducks in a row. You know, this morning our sermon title is Don't Just Do Something, Stand There. How often we have a knee-jerk response that something pops up and we want to go. We get busy. Go, 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 go. There's something in us that feels good about being busy. You say, well, how effective is it? I don't know, but I'm doing something. Well, Nehemiah teaches us that sometimes it's better not to do something but to stand there. And he stands there to get the facts. He starts to get his ducks in a row. And then Nehemiah accepts reality. He deals with what is. How many of you know the woulda, coulda, shoulda crowd? You know, we could talk forever. We could go on for miles and miles and miles about the woulda, coulda, shoulda. Nehemiah is a stand-up guy and he deals with what is. Let me show you what I mean. It says, they said to me, the remnant there are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. In their day, when the wall of the city is down and the gates are burnt, what that basically means is the city is like a crack house. Anybody that wants to go in or come out can do it. They can do and take what they please. The city has no defense. It has no identity. What Nehemiah is dealing with is the reality that his homeland, his family, his friends, they have no defenses in a world that would take advantage of that. He's dealing with that right up front. See, like Nehemiah, we've got to play the cards we're dealt. How many times have you heard a tough story or seen somebody that's getting bad news that won't deal with it, doesn't want to accept it? Whether they put their head in the sand or they try to spin it a little more positively. Well, it's not really that bad. Well, you know what? Sometimes, yes, it is. Sometimes it is that bad. And if you don't grapple with that, you're not going to fix it. Nehemiah shows us first things first. It is what it is. Deal with it. Sometimes the tough love side of reality is that you just got to buckle down and you got to deal with what you got. Nehemiah is that kind of guy. You'll see he doesn't back away. And praise God, he is an overcomer. He is a true victor in the faith. But never once does he back away or water down or pretend that something is what it isn't. Nehemiah sought the facts and he accepted reality. First things first. That's something for us to take away. To seek reality and to accept the facts. That's what it's all about. So we've learned that Nehemiah believed in dealing with reality. We've seen that. Now what? Right? Big deal, Jeff. Okay. So he's all about reality. He's identified the facts. He's willing to accept them. Now what? Next, Nehemiah began talking to God. Step number two. Sometimes you got to talk the walk. Nehemiah began talking to God. It was time to pray. You see, we got to put first things first. And then sometimes we got to talk the walk. We got to pray. Nehemiah offers us a great model for talking to God. I want to show you this. Plus, he gives us a very subtle lesson. And here it is. Spiritually speaking, sometimes you have to talk the walk before you try to walk the talk. He doesn't just go do something. You're going to see here, for days, he got with God. He literally sat with God. Nehemiah sat with God before stepping out. Hence the title of our sermon this morning, that sometimes don't just do something, stand there, is appropriate. Here's what he says in verse number 4, Nehemiah speaking now. When I heard these words, I sat down. Oh, that doesn't make sense. We just heard we've got chaos. We've got problems. We've got to do something. Yeah, stand there. Get with God. Pray. He says, when I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and mourned for days. Not a 5-minute quickie. Not this little quick prayer where he says, okay, Lord, I'm not sure what I'm going to do, but I'm on my way. He sat down for days and he mourned and he prayed. Sometimes, don't do something, just stand there. He went on and he said, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heavens. I'm not going to teach on fasting today, but I'll simply say this so that you've heard it. Sometimes we need to fast in addition to our praying. It's a way of just intensifying the process. Jesus actually said at one point when his disciples asked him in another passage of the Bible why something didn't happen as they had expected. And Jesus said, oh, that's one of those demons that sometimes need to be addressed with both fasting and praying. There's a reason to fast. It's not just a religious ritual. But I digress. Let's take a close look at what and how Nehemiah prayed. I've told you a little bit about what he did. Now let's kind of sink our teeth into it and let's take a look at what and how he prayed. Nehemiah's first key to prayer. Here it is. Always, each and every one of us, always acknowledge that God is awesome. Acknowledge God's greatness. It's absolutely key. We've got to do it. He goes on and he says this in his prayer in verse 5. I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God. You know, so often we tend to go to God like a vending machine. I'll take one of those. Thank you. Or we go to him like he's an insurance agent. I'm sorry. Excuse me. I've had a crash. I need a little help. You know, we need to always remember and speak and revere in our hearts God's greatness and the fact that he is awesome. There's one creator. Everything else is a creation. We are the created, and we need to always remember that God is the creator. To never lose sight of his greatness or the fact that he is in fact awesome. I like to put it this way. Don't ever forget who you're talking to. I have some street language for you. But when you pray in terms of remembering God's greatness and the fact that he's awesome, don't ever forget who you're talking to. Nehemiah's second key in prayer, remember and rest in God's promises. Remember God's promises. That's one of the reasons why we go to the Bible. You need to understand what God has said. This is our user's manual for daily living. He's left this for us so that we'll know his intentions and his plan. Well, a lot of this involves promises. Remember those promises and then rest in those promises. I had a conversation with a friend yesterday about what it means to be a child of God. And that once you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there are some awesome promises. One, for example, once you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you no longer have to hold on to him. You're no longer in relationship to him because of your strength to hang on to him. The Bible says that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, and the strength of your relationship rests in his strength, and nobody can pull you out. Think of the peace that that brings. If I always envisioned this before I understood that truth. I envisioned myself and my time and my guarantees and my promises of eternity in heaven with Christ as me doing the best I could every day to hang on to Jesus, to hang on to my promises. And I'm going to do whatever I can to make sure that doesn't slip. And when I'd feel temptation come or the devil hit, I'd really grab a hold and say, oh, you're not pulling me down. No way. What I came to understand is when you're a child of God, I'm not in his hand based on how well I can hold on to him. I'm in his hand and he's holding on to me. What a sweet, sweet promise to rest in the midst of the storms and the battles. And that's just one. Remember as we pray God's promises and rest in them. See, he says this in verse 5. Speaking of God, who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. So he's saying, you're the God who keeps the promises. You see, covenant means promise, and God keeps his promises. And that's what Nehemiah is saying, is when we pray, to remember that we have these promises from God. And when we run into problems, it's not because God broke his promises. Remember this, friends. If you have ever felt like you were angry at God, our problems don't come because God broke his promises to us. They tend to come because we are like a little boy that I'm about to show you in this video. If any of you have seen the movie Cinderella Man, you'll appreciate this passage. Take a look at this exchange between a little boy and his father. Tough times. Real tough times. Watching bad stuff go all around. And at the very end of the clip, the father asks the son, "Do you promise?" And the little boy says, "Yes." And then the father says, "I promise in return." Our problems don't come because God breaks His promises. Our problems tend to come because we break ours. Take a look at what I'm talking about.
Hey, Dad.
Hey.
No shifts today, Dad.
What are you doing, son?
I'm being good. I'm being quiet. I'm being safe.
Great.
Daddy! Daddy!
Hey, Rosie Cheek. How you doing?
Daddy! James Stoll!
What?
James Stoll.
What's all this about?
See, it's a salami.
Young lady, your brother's in enough trouble without you telling on him. You understand? It's from the butchers. And he won't say a word about it, will you, Jay? Will you, Jay?
Okay, pick it up. Let's go. Do not test me, boy. Right now.
How'd it stay here?
Marty Johnson had to go away to Delaware to live with his uncle.
Why?
His parents didn't have enough money for them to eat.
Yeah, well, things ain't easy at the moment, Jay. You're right. There's a lot of people worse off than what we are. And just because things ain't easy, that don't give you the excuse to take what's not yours, does it? That's stealing, right? We don't steal. No matter what happens, we don't steal. Not ever. You got me? Are you giving me your word?
Yes.
Go on.
I promise.
And I promise you, we will never send you away. It's okay, kid. You got a little scared, I understand. Okay.
That's the picture that I want you to have. God the Father makes us promises, and our troubles come not when He breaks His promises. He never breaks His promises. Our problems tend to come when we break our promises. You see, He always keeps His promises, but sadly, we don't. We don't. That's where a lot of our trouble comes. Unfortunately, you see, we create a lot of our own challenges. What we tend to call a crisis, oftentimes, is consequences. Consequences for broken promises, for not doing what we know that we should do. But it's important to understand in the midst of these storms not to get angry with God, not to feel like He's let us down. Remember and rest in the fact that God has given us promises. Third, here's what Nehemiah tells us is to take responsibility. We've got to confess our sins and take responsibility for what we've done. He says this in verse 6, "I am praying before you now day and night, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel." And he goes on, "I and my father's house have sinned." Nehemiah steps up to the plate and he takes responsibility. He's not sugarcoating anything. He's not trying to skate by. He's not comparing himself to others. Understand this, relatively speaking, he was probably a saint. But he knows that the standard is not the person next to him, but the standard is against the holiness of God. And he says, you know what, Lord, compared to you, I admit it. I'm a sinner and I take responsibility. Please forgive me. Take responsibility. See, Satan works against us on both ends of this issue. In some cases, and you probably know folks that like this, and maybe you felt like this on your own at some point, I have, where the devil tells us, hey, you don't need to change a thing. Man, you're fine just the way you are. We mean sorry. It's not your fault they did that. Look, you're the victim here. You ever hear that voice from the hard spot in your heart where the devil is trying to get you? What do you mean apologize? They ought to apologize to me. Tell you what? You don't need to do anything. That's not stepping up to the plate and taking responsibility. But you know, there's another side that the devil uses. And I've seen this very recently, where he comes and he just starts beating you up from the inside out. Just starts drowning you in guilt. God won't forgive you. Are you kidding me? Look where you've been. You don't fit in with those real Christian people. In fact, you're probably not even a real Christian anyway. Are you kidding me? God's laughing at you. Who do you think you are? You know what I'm talking about? That guilt that weighs you down. I think that tends to be a bigger and tougher evil. Because you see, when the devil's giving you that first one, you're kind of numb. You're not even in the game. But when he's hitting you with the second one, it's because the devil knows you're close. He knows you're close to coming to Jesus. And so now he says, uh-oh, you're moving that way. I better stop you. I can't pull you back, so let me just try to ground you in. I'll just drive you into the ditch by telling you that, oh, he doesn't want to see you. God's not interested in hearing from you. He won't talk to somebody like you. You kidding me? You're too far gone. I call this the Happy Gilmore syndrome. Happy Gilmore. The Happy Gilmore syndrome. You just feel like you just don't deserve it and God's grace doesn't apply to you. You just start pounding on yourself. The devil just starts pistol whipping you with grip. Let me show you what I mean. You get the Happy Gilmore syndrome where the devil beats you up with guilt. You feel like you belong in a batting cage.
You gotta wear a helmet.
Don't worry about it. Oh, good, I love it. Oh, God, that hurt a little, but I'm all right.
My God, son, what do you do?
364 more days till next year's hockey tryouts. I got to toughen up.
Yeah! Oh, God, that felt good. Yeah! Come on, boy, cut that out. You're making me sick.
Come on, boy, cut that out. You're making me sick. You ever felt like that? Felt like you feel yourself driving yourself into the batting cage. That's the devil. That's the devil. You know what? Sometimes when it's time to step up and take responsibility, we forget about God's grace. The Bible tells us God is so loving. And while he demands holiness and he demands a stepping up and taking responsibility, there's no batting cage involved. Say, Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I need you. I'm asking you to come into my heart and to cleanse me once forever. I want to be a child of God. There's no batting cage. Here's the answer. I'm glad to have you home, son. Daughter, I love you. And I've been sending people your way, knocking on the door of your heart for longer than you know. And the Bible says that all of heaven rejoices. The angels rejoice when one sinner comes back home to Jesus and says, accept me back, Lord. I love you. I need you in my life. Take responsibility. Don't let the devil give you this Happy Gilmore syndrome. See, when you become a true Christian, here's a truth that trumps all guilt. Don't you see, Psalm 103, verse 12 says this, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Once you've said, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and Savior, it's gone. Guilt is not a part of the Christian walk. I want you to know that guilt comes from the pit of hell. I told a friend of mine yesterday that the devil has two steps in his battle against us. One is to keep us from Christ so that he wins the war and takes that soul to hell. But even when he's lost the war and we've come to Christ and now we're Christians, he goes into a second mode, and that is he tries to minimize us by beating us down with guilt. He says, well, you might go to heaven, but I'm going to do all I can to make sure you don't take anybody with you. And he just starts pounding us with guilt. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far God has taken our transgressions. Don't let anybody weigh you down with guilt. You just get right with Jesus and move on. And tell people there's no rear view mirror on a jet plane. Because you know what? It's not designed to go backwards. Same thing's true for the Christian walk. Once you've accepted Jesus, you just move on, march on. And don't let the devil suck you back. You know, that's good news. That is good news. And that's an amen, that's right. That's an amen right there. You don't ever have to carry that weight of guilt. Finally, Nehemiah's fourth and final prayer component is to be specific in our prayers. We see from Nehemiah that we need to be very specific. Here's a general truth. I used to carry this with me in business. We'd say that specific preparation produces preferred performance. The more specifically you trained, the better the outcome. Think about it. General truth. Specific preparation produces preferred performance. Nehemiah shows us this. Watch this. He says, make your servant successful today and grant him compassion. What does he want? He wants compassion. When? Today. From whom? Before this man. He was going before the king. Nehemiah knew exactly what he wanted, and he was very specific in his prayer. I read an account of a missionary, and I won't go through it too much because of our time, but I shared it with a group a couple of weeks ago. There's a fellow that lived in Africa that was a part of the ethnic cleansings where these radical religious groups would come in, and with machetes they would destroy and kill and maim entire villages. And there was a gentleman who escaped that, a Christian, came to the States and ended up going to seminary, and now he's in ministry. And he tells a story of the difference between a specific prayer and a general prayer. And he says that when he was in the midst of those trials, each night he would pray and he would weep. And he would be up half the night going through a list of specific names of friends, family, neighbors who he watched get massacred and hurt and had to live through the leftovers of that kind of life. He said that within a year, when he was in the States, having gone to seminary, his prayers went from hours to minutes. And they went from names and specific circumstances and addresses to help all the folks back home. He said in the middle of the night, he felt like God had woken him up and that he could hear God speaking to his heart saying, hey, what's that? Now you do a flyby and just throw up these generalities? Is that to ease your conscience or feel like you're supposed to? I remember when you used to pray to me out of your heart, specifically. I want that back. That's the way you need to pray. And I tell you what, it was a very moving account because this fella said he realized at that point how easy it is to drift away from being specific in our prayers. We get insulated by our quality of life. You know, our storms compared to some storms on the world stage are barely anything at all. We can get somewhat insulated. Nehemiah reminds us to be very specific in our prayer. You know, we need to understand this. Prayer is a form of spiritual preparation. When we pray, as Nehemiah is doing here, he's praying for an encounter that he believes is about to happen, or he's praying for it to happen. Prayer can be a form of preparation, and praying specifically prepares our hearts specifically. And that's very, very important. An application for us, here it is. Pray like you mean it. Pray like you mean it, and be specific. Be specific in your prayers. You know, when we throw out generalities, it's kind of like a sign of our temperature. You know, oh, Lord, help help all the starving people in Africa. Okay. How about help my uncle so-and-so who lives in such-and-such a village who's dealing with such-and-such a challenge and their four children so-so. There's a difference. It's a real difference. And one of the beauties of our relationship with Christ is that we can pray as specifically as we're willing to. And God hears our prayers. So pray like you mean it and pray specifically. Well, there you have it. We've gone through it. Nehemiah's first two steps in overcoming real life challenges. We've seen it this morning. First, put first things first. Deal with reality. Every one of us, wherever you're at, whatever your storm, first things first, deal with your reality. And then secondly, talk the walk. Understand that we've got to pray. We've got to get with God and bring it to Him. So in closing, I say this. Let's summarize what we've learned. I want to give it to you right here. And in your bulletin, these are the fill in the blanks. This is the takeaway. Put first things first in your life. What's that mean? One, seek to define your reality. Wherever you're at, seek to define your reality. Two, deal with what is. Don't get caught up in the woulda, coulda, shoulda. That's wasted time and space. Deal with what is. And lastly, come clean with God. Step up. Take responsibility. Get right. Clear the slate. Ask Him into your heart. First things first. Seek to define reality. Deal with what is. And then finally, come clean with God. Next, Nehemiah's prayer model for us. Four pieces. Four pillars in here. Number one, when you pray, acknowledge God is awesome. Don't ever lose sight of God's greatness. Don't forget who we're talking to. Acknowledge God's greatness. Number two, remember and then rest in His promises. God has given you promises as a child of God. Remember them. Repeat them in your prayers. Tell God, I remember. I know that you said this. Remember them and rest in God's promises. Third, accept responsibility and confess your sins to God. Come clean. Come clean. Take responsibility. And then lastly, be specific when you pray. Be specific. Prepare with prayer. And be specific. Pray like you mean it. Pray like you mean it. Amen? I want to pray with you now. And I just thank you for coming out and being a part of what God's doing here at the Bridge. I know in a lot of cases you already know some of this stuff, but sometimes we just need to be reminded. Because that upside down turtle effect can overwhelm us. It can make us feel numb. It tends to have a very draining effect on our lives. Come back next week and we're going to take a look at ready, fire, aim. Making sure we put things in their right proportion and right timing. We're going to take Nehemiah's journey into chapter 2. First things first, and then talk the walk. Pray. We'll see how Nehemiah continues to write this ship and turn that turtle right side up. Pray with me now. Father God, I come to you and I thank you so much for what you're doing in our midst and that you've given us the opportunity to have your word. That you've given us the accounts of giants like Nehemiah. That, Lord, we wouldn't just have a historical account, but that we'd have a spiritual guide. That we would have lived out principles that we can follow that will make a difference in our lives right here, right now. Whether it's the upside down mom or the upside down career person or the upside down student or family or senior. Lord, chaos runs rampant in our culture. Whether we admit it or not, there are real life challenges facing each and every one of us. And I thank you that you've given us first your Son, Jesus Christ, the cure of cures. And then you've given us your word, the Bible, to serve as our map and our guide on this journey. Thank you for loving us enough to reach down and touch each one of us and let us know that if we'll simply believe and receive your gift of grace, that we too can have these promises as a child of God. Lord, if there's anybody here that does not know what that means, I pray that you'll give me an opportunity to speak with them have them check off on the connection card before we take our offering. That they'd like to know more, that they'd like to hear more, that they want to have this Jesus, that they want to have this peace. And allow me the privilege, or one of our other Bridge family members, the privilege of being the bridge that connects them to you in eternal peace and joy. In Jesus' name, amen.